Last week in Genesis chapter 38, we looked at Onan's wicked sin and how he slept with Tamar for his own satisfaction, all while refusing to cooperate in providing her with offspring. Onan was a terribly selfish person. We read in verse 9 that he knew the offspring would not be his. And so to protect his self-centered agenda, he wouldn't help provide her with an heir for his deceased brother or the much-needed help for the widow Tamar. Onan was the kind of guy who only looked out for the guy in the mirror. If he could get a few thrills for free, then that was great, but when something wouldn't benefit him or would not personally impact his pocketbook, then he wasn't going to be of any help. We then looked at Judah's promise to provide Tamar with his third son, Shua. He was his only son at this point because the first two had deceased. But Judah didn't honor his commitment. Judah's integrity could not be counted upon when it was needed most. We then learn about Judah's own selfishness and wanting to keep his son Shua all to himself because he feared for his well-being, even though he knew full well that Tamar would be suffering without his intervention. We then learned about Judah's sin in sleeping with whom he thought was a shrine prostitute, but ended up being Tamar. You know, there was selfishness all over the chapter last week as sin was spewing in all directions. We then finished the chapter on a wonderful high note. We learned how the birth of Judah and Tamar's son Perez is the historical line of Jesus, our Messiah. We paralleled how God the Father gave up his only son, even though he would be harmed to the extreme measure of death on a cross. But he did that as a means of our only valid intervention, to literally become our salvation. Jesus saw mankind's desperation and neediness of help, and he gave of himself. What an awesome close to the chapter last week. I trust we found it impactful as we considered how selfishness, as expressed through such pursuits of sexual sins, a hunger for money, a me-first agenda, how it causes so much damage. This morning in Genesis 39, we will see the opposite take place. We will see a man reject sexual sins, be full of integrity, and honor others even at his own personal expense, and even in the face of unjust results. Joseph would be falsely accused, and then he would endure hardships, all for living a selfless life. But his life would be a great success in God's eyes. Yes, choosing to live for God's glory instead of your own will often sign you up for difficult challenges and unfair opposition, but your life will please God. Our sermon this morning is entitled, A Selfless Person. So please turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Our first point this morning is that a selfless person believes that the Lord is all they need to live a victorious life. So now Joseph, the godly young man whom had been sold into slavery from his hateful and jealous brothers, he was now in Egypt. Now it seems unfair that Joseph, a godly man whom was mistreated by his family, now ends up as a slave. But let's remember that God had a plan to use the unfair hardships, the sneaky lies, in two major ways. Number one, to shape Joseph's life. Number two, to use him in the future to help others. Yes, believers go through tough times for both of the same reasons: to be refined and to later be used to help others in their time of need. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4 states, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Yes, as already said, I have no doubt that you and I will go through difficult circumstances in order to be shaped by God. But let's also remember to consider the additional reason. The additional reason that this is happening, as we think beyond ourselves, it's evident that God designs our lives to walk through deep waters, to be stretched in faith, in order for it to become a comforting testimony, which will help others get through their own personal times of troubles and faith-stretching situations. This past year, my wife and I went experienced a trial where throughout the process, we were able to share our faith with an elderly lady. This lady ended up being a Christian as well, and she basically looked at us and said, "I believe that God is allowing you to go through this because he is preparing you to minister to others and be of much comforting help." And sure enough, just a few weeks later, we had an unexpected visitor at our door who looked distraught. And when my wife asked her if she was okay, she broke down in tears, and my wife was able to minister to her and offer her the Lord's comfort. And how awesome that it was at that moment that we realized that God had just prepared us with the exact same situation that this other individual was going through, and now he could use my wife to help her and to encourage her and to pray with her. Now it was this lady whom in this same meeting, whom also was a believer, who was telling my wife, "I believe God allowed you to go through this to help encourage and pray for me." Let's look beyond ourselves and let's realize that troubles for Christians are often opportunities to become helpers and comforters for others. See, unfair situations, challenging circumstances, heartbreaking moments, they prepare us to be used in helping others look to Jesus for their comfort and help and sustenance. I think we can all agree that Joseph was treated badly by his family. They were jealous. They were hateful. They made up untrue stories about him to cover their own sinful tracks. And yet God was going to use all of this in Joseph's life for much good. God is the master at taking troubles and using them for our good and to the glory of his much bigger plans. Never underestimate how God can use moments of great heartache, pain, loss, brokenness, how he can use these times for his glory. Be patient as you count on God to use bad for good. Now, I do understand that this can sometimes take many years of patiently enduring until we can connect the dots. But be certain that your trials are not without much purpose and they are not without future use. See, Joseph eventually had his family come and repent for their lies and their poor treatment of him. But a long delay took place, for God had to bring Joseph's brothers to a place of honest self-reflection and a place of desperation before they would be ready to genuinely make things right. This process in Joseph's family took years to happen, but a day would come when it would happen, and we will get there in a few chapters. Just like a day would come when after years of being a slave and then being thrown into prison, how they would lead to Joseph being used by God to save many lives. Again, this didn't happen overnight, but took time for God to bring about the needed changes in people's lives, and including Joseph's needed preparation and refinement. It's been said that a squash can grow almost overnight, but it takes years for an acorn to become a mighty oak. We learn in Genesis 37 that Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. Looking ahead, we then learn that he remained in this place for 11 laborious and shaping years, which was then followed up with 2 years in prison. It's not until Genesis 41 that we learn that when Pharaoh finally promoted him, he was 30 years old. So the first 17 years of Joseph's life, he was treated badly by his brothers, unjustly, unfairly. And then he spent 11 years as a slave, which ended really badly in this chapter. And then he spent 2 years in prison. All this for a God-honoring man. He was beat up by his so-called religious family. He was then falsely accused and then forgotten about in prison. And yet the lesson here is that Joseph trusted God throughout it all. Folks, let's keep trusting Jesus through challenging moments and troubles and unfair situations as we proclaim that He is faithful. Keep patiently leaning on Jesus for your joy and for your strength. But what if I go through unfair trials? What if I get treated badly? If things don't turn out in my life like they did for Joseph? Well, it's a fair question. The answer is don't fret about it. Trust that God knows how to sort things out. See, King David had learned some great lessons on this matter. Psalm 37, for example, is filled with insight and instructions that apply to this situation. It even includes how to respond to wrongs that are never, ever made right here on earth. Verse 1 to 4 states, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land, enjoy safe pasture, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Verses 7 to 8 state, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when evil men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil." See, the application in how to respond when treated badly like Joseph is to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Don't ever desire harm for an enemy. Don't ever become bitter or seek to counteract their unfair or lying attacks. Rather, patiently put your hope in God. Hopefully, like Joseph's brothers, a day of repentance will come, so that much needed healing can take place. But remember, it's not your job to try and force it. Keep a soft heart, keep praying, keep putting your hope in God's healing capabilities, and take Joseph's example by seeking to live to glorify and honor God to the utmost. Let God use your life to shine His light. Don't get all worked up about the darkness that is evident. Take the focus off of yourself. Yes, even in the midst of being treated badly or undergoing trials or troubles, take the focus off of self. I mentioned last week that our lives are not lived in a bubble, that our lives impact others. We talked about this from the negative context of being mindful of how our sins don't affect only self. But now we get the flip side view. Since our lives are not lived in a bubble, let's be expectant, let's be fully confident how God wants to use our lives to help others. For the believer, when we get in tune with God's agenda, then all the pain and troubles in our lives, they don't go to waste. Isn't that awesome? They don't go to waste, but rather, they will help spur on others to keep looking to the Father of compassion for help and for peace and for rest. So yes, Joseph's family mistreated him. Yes, they made up a big fat lie. Yes, he is now a slave. But these formative circumstances will greatly grow Joseph into a godly leader, and it will greatly positively impact others. Soon he'd also be in prison with a powerful testimony to share among very hopeless people. I came across this quote. "We often complain to God that He put us in a terrible or difficult place. Yet God's will is that we trust Him to bless us and make us successful as He measures success in wherever we are." Or what about Charles Spurgeon's comment on this chapter? He said, externally, it did not always appear that God was with him, for he did not always seem to be a prosperous man. But when you come to look into the inmost soul of this servant of God, you see his true likeness. He lived in communion with the Most High, and God blessed him. See, how we measure blessings is something that can be debatable. But one thing is for certain. There is an unparalleled great blessing of God's inner peace of communing with him that will be evident among those who are trusting him. What a testimony when believers go through trials and they are found trusting the Lord, looking to Jesus for the help they need to forge ahead. And what a powerful witness to see a communing in God's comfort and peace taking place in the life of someone going through a deep, deep trial. What a blessing that is. Now, when Potiphar observed this slave Joseph, he took note of the presence of the Lord in his life. Verse 3 to 4, read, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Joseph grew up as the very special favored son. He had a glorious coat to prove it. You could say that he was the golden spoon kid who could do no wrong. He was also not required to labor like the rest. He was the apple of his father's eye. And now he was a slave. Now he was the one cleaning the dirty dishes and laboring hard. He was no longer the elevated boy, but Potiphar could tell that there was still something very special going on here. For the Lord was with Joseph. Yes, the presence of the Lord in our lives is greater than any earthly blessing. It is more powerful than any earthly circumstances. Maybe we need to be reminded once in a while that our faith is designed to look to the Lord, whether we are rich, well-fed, and greatly praised, or whether we are struggling to make ends meet, in much need, and under much opposition. What a wonderful testimony that during both extremes that Joseph's faith in the Lord was evident. The Lord was with this man and people noticed. Question, do people look at our lives, whether in time of great blessing or in time of much trial, and do they say, I see the Lord in their life? I see them trusting Jesus. I see them diligently serving him. I see that inner spirit that is filled with peace and comfort that can only come from God. I see the evidence that Jesus is real in their life. Remember, your faith is designed to always be looking to Jesus, no matter if you are in the valley or on the mountaintop. Take note that Joseph was a worldly slave, but he was a spiritually free man living a victorious life. If we ever think that our circumstances are a legitimate reason to either live spiritually free or spiritually bound up, then we need to think again, because Joseph's life speaks forth a different message. Whether free from all troubles or in the midst of intense, unfair opposition or hardship, we are called to live out our victorious faith in the Lord Jesus. See, maybe you're here this morning and you feel like some situation has spiritually zapped you from walking in God's confidence and overflowing joy. It's just been too big of a blow. Maybe a situation has been so hard that you've concluded it's just not realistic to be in a good place right now. It's just not possible to have inner joy overflowing in my life and to be in God's peace and to be in a really good spiritual place. Not true. Don't believe the lies. It's time to get refocused on Christ's love for you. Keep mindful of such passages as Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. I'll read that for us this morning. Who shall separate us from Christ's love? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Joseph had a long list of valid issues that weren't fair. They weren't fair, they weren't fun, they weren't desirable, they certainly weren't easy, but he served his Lord, he partook of God's joy and peace, and people noticed that Joseph's Lord was real and he was powerful as he selflessly and victoriously live to God's glory. Secondly, this morning, a selfless person is a trustworthy person. Have you ever looked at those relationship survey results and what they reveal that people are looking for in a marriage partner? Well, almost all of them identify the same two things as top priorities, top qualities. Number one, love. Number two, trustworthiness. Being able to trust someone is a very vital relationship quality. If a person is known to be shady, dishonest, unloyal, or to not seek out your best interests, then that relationship is going to really struggle. And certainly we saw that last week with Onan and also with Judah. In contrast, Joseph proved to Potiphar, and he didn't prove it through empty verbal promises like Judah in the last chapter, but through hard efforts and consistent actions, he proved that his character was trustworthy. It's evident here that Joseph was committed to doing that which would benefit Potiphar. In our Timothy series, we discovered how this young pastor, Timothy, was such a benefit to Apostle Paul. I'm sure he was kind of like a Joseph to Potiphar in this regard. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, we read this about Timothy. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. See, Joseph as well, he proved himself to Potiphar as not seeking after his own interests. He was loyal, he was diligent, he was hardworking. His actions revealed that he was trustworthy. Now, we don't have master-slave relationships in our society. Certainly, that is wonderful news. But we do have employer-employee relationships that can learn some valuable applications here. In looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, reads, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You know why? You know why it's important for you to be a trustworthy employee that works faithfully and diligently even when the boss isn't around? You know why that's important? Because how you do your job speaks a testimony of whom you are serving. Now, you can throw a few tomatoes at me. There might be some underneath your chair, but you can click the boo button next to your chairs. But it is true. The way we do our jobs reveals if we are a trustworthy and honorable person. How we go about our jobs is actually of spiritual importance. And if we have an employer who is not a Christian, then our attitude and our compliance and our diligent effort is especially noteworthy because it also serves as a testimony. See, Joseph wasn't walking around with a bad attitude. He wasn't walking around with a woe is me or God, why did you allow this? Even though his whole situation was totally unfair, he excelled in fulfilling his duties out of reverence to his Lord. Isn't that amazing? What a powerful testimony. Well, I guess employers are off the hook here because they're the boss. I guess they don't have to abide by this principle. They actually have no boss to report to. Well, that's wrong. The Lord is your employer because he sustains your life. So just because you may not have an earthly boss to report to doesn't mean you do not have a master to please. You do. Out of reverence to the Lord, make sure to bless your employees, to honor God with how you speak to them, to treat them as your equals before God. See, it's really hard to be a trustworthy person if we don't give up self-focused thinking and me-centered attitudes. But when a person chooses to honor God through serving others faithfully, then becoming a trustworthy person, it actually just becomes a natural result. Potiphar examined Joseph's life, and he concluded that he could be entrusted with everything he owned. Be a loyal friend that is dependable. Be a trustworthy employee that will serve wholeheartedly. Be a person of integrity that honors your commitments. Be a person that can be counted upon to forego selfishness as they are seeking to please God, to serve their master. Thirdly, this morning, a selfless person will say no in order to honor God. Last week, we read about two men who sought out to selfishly and sinfully use sex to their own benefit. But here we see Joseph refuse to partake of sexual impurity even when it was relentlessly hunting him like a predator. Potiphar's wife was constantly after Joseph. Verse 10 reads, "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." Joseph's response to her again sheds light on our previous points. He not only sought to be a trustworthy person before his boss Potiphar, but his ultimate focus was that of living to please the Lord. Verse 9, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Once again, we come across the Hebrew word ra, wicked. This is the third week in a row that we have talked about it. It means such things as evil, displeasure, wickedness, harm, grief, distress, etc. We first discussed this in relation to a bad report that Joseph gave about his brothers, and then we learned how Judah's sons Er and Onan had acted like sinful barbarians, how they were judged by God. And now Joseph is confronted here with the choice to partake of a wicked thing and sin against God, but we read here that Joseph refused. Now, I have a very personal experience with this Hebrew word. It kind of makes me chuckle, and bear with me, I'll explain why. In 2007, during my first trip to Israel, One day, we just had a down day. We didn't have much going on, and I wanted to go to the nearby mall. I just thought I would just go take some alone time. Of course, I don't speak Hebrew, and I was in a community that was not at all a tourist area. So I was taught the perfect thing to say, since I was told that I would be approached in stores by people offering me to sell their products. I guess that's pretty normal. That happens here, too. It was explained to me that the best way to communicate would be with straightforward bluntness, but to also include kindness. So I was taught this sentence, okay, you ready? Lo toda. It simply means no thank you. Now you are a Hebrew scholar. So I was off to the mall. I was looking to buy a few presents for my wife and kids and to try and speak English when it was understood. And I did have a few semi-successful interactions by doing the pointing thing and using, you know, I thought, well-known English words. But for the most part, I was just left saying, lo toda. I really felt like a fish out of water, and I can't read Hebrew either, so I was just, I'm just looking with my eyes and trying my best to communicate. And I definitely got some really strange looks. I'm positive that several times very nice people came up to me and probably said something like, hi, how are you today? And I said, no, thank you. That's really awkward. And then I just got the looks like, what are you talking about? Anyways, the word here regarding Joseph's answer to Potiphar's offer is the Hebrew word lo. It's most commonly just translated as no. It's a refusal, no. See, issues of sin often come down to just a simple, straightforward, clear no. Hey, do you want it? No, I don't. How about no? Joseph wasn't going to buy what this lady was constantly offering or selling. He would not accept it, and there would be no further discussion on the matter. He simply stated his answer, and then he left. He would not be alone with her anymore. He refused Potiphar's wife, no. In our Timothy series, we learned about the command to flee the evil desires of youth. We talked about how this wasn't limited to, but included much reference to sexual issues or sins. And here we read Joseph literally flee. He literally fled. Verse 12b, but he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. There are times, such as in the face of being offered to join in wicked sin, that we should simply say no, and then literally take off. Bye. I'm leaving. And this is now the second time that Joseph needed to find some new clothing. First, his brothers jealously and angrily removed his robe by force, but now Joseph would gladly and willingly leave his cloak behind in order to say no to sin. Take the coat, I'm out of here. Now, Joseph would pay a price for saying no to sin, as he'd be falsely accused, and then he'd be sent to jail. But the price would be far less than if he would have agreed. Proverbs 23, verse 27 states, for a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Now, Joseph had already previously been in a literal pit that was the result of someone else's wickedness, and now he was not going to make his own deep pit to fall into because of his own sinfulness. Well, what kind of thanks did Joseph get for being trustworthy to Potiphar? In verses 19 and 20, we read that Potiphar burned with anger and then sent Joseph to prison. But notice that Joseph isn't reported as even responding to the false attacks on his character. I found that fascinating. God knew the truth, and that's all that mattered to Joseph, because Joseph's focus was to honor God. Joseph didn't have to shout, "Foul! She's lying!" He didn't have to look for some ways to throw some mud towards her back. Because the only person whose knowledge on the issue really mattered was God. And God already knew that Joseph was innocent. He already knew that that lady had a lying tongue, fake tears, and a selfish, vindictive agenda. But yes, she did successfully trick some people, including her own husband, including others who lived in the residence as their servants. But she would never be able to trick God. And so Joseph maintained his inner peace. What a man of God who'd rather be hated without just God, with just cause, and be in prison, although innocent, than to partake of a sinful action and dishonor his God. What a peace abounds inside the person who is living to honor God. Yes, if your character gets assassinated because of a false rumor or a fabricated story or fake tears of a sneaky woman, even though it may be well believed by others, just remember that God knows the truth. His vision and his knowledge of any situation we may have gone through is really all that matters. This leads to our last point, that a selfless person ultimately knows that they can trust Jesus no matter what happens. Spurgeon once preached regarding Joseph's silence. When treated badly or accused falsely, it is hard for a man to compress his lips, say nothing when his character is at stake. So eloquent was Joseph in his silence that there was not a word of complaint throughout the whole record of his life. Isn't that amazing? I want to repeat that. When treated badly or accused falsely, it is hard for a man to compress his lips, say nothing when his character is at stake. So eloquent was Joseph in his silence that there was not a word of complaint throughout the whole record of his life. What a wonderful faith that is void of complaining. What a wonderful faith that is full of hope and full of trust and full of optimistic expectation of what God sees and what God is now doing. You know, let's always be looking out for what God is now doing, even if there's a long list of things going on that we'd certainly like to have changed or not to experience or go through. I'm sure Joseph would have liked to have changed a lot of unfair accusations. I'm sure he would have liked to have had the truth revealed, but he's more interested in walking in tandem with God. He's not even paying attention to that stuff. He's focused on, God, what's your will in my life? I want to focus on you. He's not focused on trying to run after fixing all the accusations and problems and struggles and trials and complaints. You know, we could sit here all day long saying, poor Joseph. Poor Joseph, who was treated so bad. Everybody in favor, and we could all raise our hand. Yes, poor Joseph. But you know what? We wouldn't be in Joseph's company. Why? Joseph was too busy looking to God's next steps and trusting God's bigger plan. Yes, Joseph went from privilege to a pit, but he wasn't complaining about it. Yes, he went from being the most favorite, valued son to a slave who was a mere piece of property, but he wasn't complaining. Yes, he served faithfully and wholeheartedly, and all he got in return was being stripped of his management position and being falsely accused of wicked sin and having his character dragged through the mud, and worse yet, people believed it. but he still wasn't complaining about it. Now he was off to prison, and guess what? He still wasn't found complaining. Injustice everywhere. But Joseph isn't complaining, nor is he bitter, nor is he the one burning with anger to get people back. Unfair treatment everywhere. But Joseph is focused on knowing that he can trust God and that the Lord was with him wherever we go. And then in verses 21 and 23, the major theme is repeated, that God is with Joseph. So what is there to complain about if God is with us? If we have his presence in our lives to walk through trials and struggles and unfair situations, what is there to complain about? Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. It reads, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." Running the race. What about Romans 8:31b? "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And notice it's a question mark. So let's answer that. Who can be against us? Well, we can list some things that are unfair. Okay, now compare that to God. So what's the answer? Who can be against you? We're kind of forced to say, if we want to read our Bibles and we want to take it literally and take it at face value and take it for what it's saying, the answer is nobody. Who could be against Joseph? Oh, there's a long list. Nope, wrong. The answer is nobody. Because God's with him. We need to take that to heart. If you trust God, you always succeed and overcome. As we come to a close, I mentioned in our first study that the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus have over 100 parallels between them. I explained that Joseph's life reveals what victorious faith looks like, and then that Jesus, the one and only Messiah, reveals to us in whom we find victorious faith and salvation. So to make it clear, Joseph and Jesus are not on the same playing ground. Joseph rather reflects that our victory is found in Jesus. Jesus is the one whom our victory is found in. Through trusting upon his shed blood and his resurrection from the dead. So let me finish by pointing out a few more parallels from chapter 39. We see several parallels in the first few verses, all to do with Joseph becoming a servant. We read such things as Philippians 2:7b, that Jesus became a servant. We then read in verse 3b in the King James Version, it reads, "The Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." Now we read in Isaiah 53, which is a chapter entirely dedicated to describing the Messiah, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So there we see a parallel with verse 3b in our text with the Messiah in Isaiah 53. In verses 7 to 12 in our chapter this morning, we read about Joseph successfully resisting temptation. And in the Gospels, we read about Jesus being tempted, and yet he refused to take the devil's offer of the world in exchange for worship. We also read such things as Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." In verses 17 and 18, we read about Joseph being falsely accused, although innocent, and in Matthew 26, verse 60 and 61, the same happens to Jesus. At the end of the chapter, Joseph is bound and he's left to be with prisoners. And in Luke 23, we learn about Jesus being bound next to prisoners as he was being crucified. In verses 19 and 20, Joseph does not defend his character, nor does he resist the arrest that will happen. And in the same way, in Isaiah 53:7, we read about the prophecy of the Messiah. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then we actually read these exact words again, referring to Jesus in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. If we look ahead, if we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 31, we read about Jesus being betrayed into the hands of men and the prophecy of how he would arise 3 days later. And then if we briefly look ahead into next week's chapter, we will read these words. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You know, if all these references, if they don't spur us on to trust Jesus, then I'm kind of out of words this morning. It's all over the place. The entire life of Joseph screams forth to us, you can trust the Messiah. You can trust Jesus with your life. You know, no matter what happens, it's true that we can trust Jesus. Become a selfless person like Joseph, who believes that God's ways are higher than ours, that his plans can't be thwarted. Isn't that very powerful? Actually, you look at the life of Job, right? And you just go like, well, hey, if anybody could realistically say, I have legitimate reasons of why to complain, we'd probably all say, well, yeah, it'd be Job, right? What does Job say in chapter 42? I believe it's verse 2. I know, God, that no plan of yours can be thwarted. Isn't that exactly what we're learning in the life of Joseph? Look at all these things going on. It's not fair. And yet, what's the lesson? God's plans can't be thwarted. God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, we proclaim this morning that you are faithful. We thank you that your character has been proven to us. We thank you that when we open your word to dwell upon it and to receive your teaching, that it just screams out at us as we study the life of Joseph, that we are called to live a victorious faith in you, Jesus, and to not let trials and struggles and unfair situations and things we just don't like to get in the way. Lord, forgive us for at times we let things get in the way. We get discouraged, we get bothered, we get offended, we get just all bent out of shape with circumstances. Lord, help us to throw those things off as we come freshly before you, that we bow before your throne, Jesus, and we proclaim that if you are for us, nobody and nothing can be against us, for we are victorious through you, Jesus. I pray that you will spur us on to run the race as a congregation and also individually in our own specific lives, that all the trials and struggles around us would just not stick to us. They would bounce off as we live to give you glory. Lord, lead us to become so focused on glorifying you that perhaps we just don't even recognize all the other things going on around us. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We proclaim alongside Joseph, alongside Job, that no plan of yours can be thwarted, and we celebrate your love for us, Jesus. We celebrate that you are sovereign, and we ask that you will continue to lead us to live lives that will honor you, that will say no to sin, that will say yes to reaching out to encourage others, and Lord, that you may be honored and praised in this church body. Amen. Mm-hmm.